This morning's scripture reading comes from John chapter 14, verse 23 through 24. That's John chapter 14, verse 23 through 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me."
Good morning. We are glad that you are here. We're thankful for your attendance. If you've been with us the last couple of singing nights, the last Wednesday of the month usually here is a song practice night. I've been teaching a song called Born Again. We will not sing it this morning. I'll give you a reminder of what it looks like on this slide here. We won't sing it this morning. Lord willing, we'll sing it tonight. And we'll have a two-part lesson today. This morning, 5 points, and tonight, 5 points from that particular song because of this reason. God gave as the means of saving men's souls the preaching of the gospel. I don't mean to think that singing saves people's souls, but I do mean to say what God said about singing, and that is that it teaches and it admonishes us. We teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We put those two acts of worship together appropriately, reverently, and not step outside of what God wants, then it might help us to remember some biblical truths. The first line of that song says, "I love you, Lord, and I believe that you are here because you love the Lord." How do you not love the Lord for what he's done for us? The only way to not love him is a couple of things. One is to be of just such a hard heart that you don't appreciate anything that anybody's ever done for you. And another way is to be of such a hard heart that you just refuse to believe all of the evidence that provides the belief that he really is there, really does exist, and really did the things that the Bible claims that he did. Went to the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, you might recognize the connection between those two, says, "By this that we know love, that he laid down his life for us." I don't have a lot of people in this world, I can't think of anybody right now, who's laid down his or her life directly for me. There may have been soldiers in wars previous that fought to protect my freedom, but directly for me, directly for my sins, directly for my guilt, no. There's only one, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to heed the words of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Now, love demands action. The second line of that song says, or really a part of the first line says, "I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized." There are consequences to love, you realize. There are consequences to love. There must be actions that show what our love is. I cannot just claim to love my wife and then never do anything for her, never try to please her, never do any of the things that she wants me to do. I cannot act that way toward her. If she says that she would like this for a particular date, or she would like this for Christmas, or she would like this behavior from me, and I say, "Well, I'm not going to do any of that, but I do love you," she's not going to believe me. Love involves action. Love involves consequences. Jesus said rather plainly, "If you love me, keep my commandments," in John chapter 14, verse 15. Now, I realize there are those people in the brotherhood even who say that if you talk about commandment keeping, then you really don't love God. You're not a lover of God. You don't believe in the love of God. You don't believe in the grace of God if you believe in commandment keeping. They're not arguing with me, with all due respect. They're arguing with the Lord himself. He said, "Here's how I know you love me. You keep my commandments." He can read the hearts of all people. And if we had it in our hearts that we loved him, he would know it. But he set forth the standard of action. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then what Caleb read to us in John 14, verse 23, these are just two of many verses along this line in those three chapters and throughout the rest of the New Testament, and even in principle in the Old Testament. If you love me, if any man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If I want a relationship with God, if I want a relationship with Jesus Christ, here
are the requirements. I love him, and I show my love by keeping his word, by keeping his commandments. Baptism is a commandment of God. It is not the only commandment of God. I do not mean by these two lessons today, nor do I mean by this song to imply this is the only thing you have to do in order to be saved. I do not mean to raise it above the level of other commandments of God. No, there's just a time for studying one commandment over another. There's a time for studying those other commandments in detail and in focus. But today, we've chosen as a time to study this commandment in focus. And it is a commandment, we must admit, that is neglected by a large portion of the world, or it's corrupted by a large portion of the world that claims to believe in Christ. It is a commandment of God, it's a commandment of Christ before he left the earth, after he appeared 40 days to witnesses after his resurrection, before he ascended back to heaven, he told his apostles, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. That phrase, that word and, is a conjunction, meaning that before it and after it come things of equal importance. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Someone will argue, well, the last part of the verse says, just simply says, he who does not believe shall be condemned. It does not say, he who does not believe and is not baptized shall be condemned. Well, that's right, because why would you be baptized if you don't believe? Why would you want to be dunked underwater if you don't believe in Christ and that he commanded such to be done? You see, they're important. They're both important. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. The way Jesus said it in the Gospel of Matthew to his apostles was, go into, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit by their authority, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, so all things are important, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I want to be baptized because it's a commandment of the Lord, and I want to obey my Lord because I love him. And I love him because he loved me. I want to be baptized and wash my sins away, the next line of that song says, and that's a consequence of what happens when we're baptized. Baptism, you see, is indeed, no matter what some others might say, the Bible teaches that baptism is the culminating point where you actually receive forgiveness of sins. Consider Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The Apostle Peter, on that day, introduced people in Jerusalem to the church. Matter of fact, there were people from all over the Mediterranean world that day who were introduced to the fact of the resurrection of the Lord. His tomb was empty. It had been prophesied. Nobody could find him. He had ascended to heaven. He'd been made Lord in Christ. When the people realized that, they wanted to know what to do about their souls. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. That word means to obtain the remission of sins. It means in order to get to the remission of sins. You're baptized so that you can achieve, if you will, the remission of sins. Now, there is an objection to that line of thinking. That objection from some of our denominational friends says that that phrase for the remission of sins really means because your sins are already forgiven. The word for means because, they say. So Peter is actually saying, repent and let every one of you be baptized because your sins are forgiven. Let's study a little bit. There's another passage in the Bible, in Jesus' words, that uses the same phrase in the English, and the same phrase in the original language Greek. It's Matthew 26, verse 28, where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, of which we just partook, and he says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Same phrase Peter used in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Now, do you suppose that could mean in Matthew 26, 28, that Jesus is saying, this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many because sins are already forgiven? Would that make any sense whatsoever? Would Jesus go to the cross if sins were already forgiven? Would he shed his blood if sins were already forgiven? On the one hand, if he would, that would be the height of self-glorifying showmanship. And on the other hand, it would be the depths of masochistic suffering inflicted upon oneself for no good reason. No, what Jesus means is, I'm going to the cross so that sins can be forgiven. And what Peter means in Acts 2:38 is the same thing. We're being baptized so that sins can be forgiven. Somebody says, wait a minute. If Christ went to the cross to forgive our sins, then why do we have to do anything to receive forgiveness of sins? Well, the first answer is, like mom and dad used to tell you, or at least they used to tell former generations, because I said so. Does anybody remember those lines? Anybody remember those four words? Because I said so. Simply because Jesus said so and his apostles said so ought to be reason enough. We may not be able to piece it all together in our brains. I think we can. But even if we couldn't, simply because he said so ought to be enough. But then we could ask, doesn't Christ, who went to the cross to die for sins, have the right to place some conditions upon those whom he would forgive? We serve a just God who demands punishment for evil. He cannot dwell in the presence of wickedness. Psalm 5, verse 4 states, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil or wickedness. Habakkuk 1, verse 13 says, God wants everybody to be saved, but gives us free will as to whether or not we will take advantage of his offer of grace as to whether or not to be saved. And for those who would not, for those who would continue to spit in the face of God, for those who would continue to twist his commandments and not want to obey, would it be fair, would it be just for God to save them also when his son went to the cross and demanded these things and these other people did those things? God is just and God is merciful. He's told us what to do to have our sins washed away. Baptism's not the only thing. We have to believe or we'll die in our sins, John chapter 8, verse 24. We have to repent because there's a day in which we'll be judged, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. We have to be willing to confess Christ, own up to, if you will, the fact that we are following him, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And after baptism, there's a whole life that we need to live, continuing to grow in grace and knowledge. There's a whole life that we need to give. We need to give to those who are in need. We need to clothe the hungry and give to the poor. And we need to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and give to the poor, rather. We need to do all the kinds of things that God wants us to do. We need to worship him in spirit and in truth and in reverence and in holiness. But this is one command that for some reason some people just want to push aside. It is absolutely necessary for the forgiveness of sins. We know that from another passage of Scripture. You remember how Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, was on the road to Damascus in order to persecute Christians. On the way, he had a vision where he saw the Lord. Then he was blinded for 3 days. He was not saved on the road to Damascus. He asked, Lord, what must I do? And the Lord said, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things that you must do. He went into Damascus, and a disciple came to him, a disciple named Ananias. When that disciple came to him, he informed Saul of what the Lord had told him to say to him. And then he said, now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's that and again. It's a participle in this case. What that means is the participle is explaining what's happening in the action of the sentence. Arise and be baptized. What are you doing when you do that? You're washing away your sins. I want to be baptized because I want my sins to be forgiven. And then I can be saved. The next line of the song, I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized, and then I can be saved. I realize that there are many people in the world. There are many people in this world who say that you can be saved before you're baptized. But first of all, reason with me from the last point. If baptism is the point at which your sins are washed away, how could you be saved before your sins are washed away? God is a God who cannot dwell with wickedness. He has put that limitation on himself. You say God can do anything he wants. Yeah, all things are possible with God, but it's also possible for God to limit himself. He has done so in a couple of cases. He cannot lie, he told us in Titus 1, verse 2, and Hebrews 6, verse 18. It's against his nature. He wouldn't be God if he lied. And it's against his nature to tell us anything that would go against what is in his word. And is it against his nature to be in the presence of sin? How could a person who still has the guilt of sin clothing him, if you will, call himself saved before he's been baptized to wash his sins away? It doesn't work according to the scriptures. I might want it to. I might long for it to. I know one of the strictest preachers I've ever known, one of the preachers that some people thought was just way too harsh, was a deeply loving man who said, "I'm a universalist at heart," meaning he wanted everybody to be saved. But he said, "I have the scriptures. I have the revelation of God. And these tell me what to teach, and I can't stray from it. Even if I would want to, I can't stray from it." I think maybe some of you have heard this story before. In an eighth grade Bible class I was teaching, where there were people from all different sorts of backgrounds, I taught the Gospel of Mark. It was in a Christian school, so we were allowed to teach Bible classes, and I taught the Gospel of Mark, and as was my assignment. And then when I got to the end, I gave them a test, and I was one of those teachers always gave multiple choice tests because they were easy to grade. I didn't want to take a lot of time grading them. So I gave multiple choice tests, and here was the multiple choice question I asked that really got me into some trouble. Multiple choice question was, Mark 16:16 says, I gave them three choices. A, he who believes is saved. B, he who believes is saved and should be baptized. C, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now you can all figure out which one that is, don't you? All you have to do is look in your Bibles and you can find Mark 16:16 does not say A, it does not say B, it does say C, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you realize that there is an order there that is contradicted by many religious teachers in our era? Many religious teachers in our era say belief plus salvation equals baptism if you want to. But Jesus says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the divine order. How dare I stray from it? How dare I change? Somebody will come up with hypothetical situations. Somebody will say, what about the person who decides to be baptized and is on the back row and is walking down the aisle to meet the preacher and be baptized that morning, and he drops dead of a heart attack before he can be baptized? Are you telling me that he won't be saved? Here's how I answer that. How many hypothetical situations does it take for me to be allowed to change the word of God? Does it take one hypothetical situation for me to be allowed to rip Acts 2:38 out of the Bible? What about two? Does it take two hypothetical situations for me to be allowed to rip Acts 22:16 out of the Bible? How many hypothetical situations? Because we could pile them all on top of each other. As a matter of fact, I know of a case where it happened that a man was going to be baptized and he died on the front row before he got to. Does that change what the Bible says? God cannot lie. I'm not God. I don't have the right to change what he says. There are those strict warnings in the Bible not to add to or take from. I'm going to teach what the Bible says. How many hypothetical situations does it take for me, little old one person out of 7 billion on the earth today and billions of others who lived here, and who doesn't have any divinity and who doesn't have any special status and is just trying to do the best he can to get through this life and make it to heaven, what gives me the right to change the word of God just because I can come up with hypothetical situations? I love you, Lord, so I want to be baptized and wash my sins away, and then I can be saved. Another thing that happens when we're baptized is we're raised with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we get the basics of the gospel. The basics of the gospel are simply this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what Here's what Paul said on that occasion. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you believed and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. See what he's saying? Here's the gospel. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ was resurrected. Now the gospel encompasses more than that. Jesus said, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But those are the very basic starting point. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we wouldn't have a reason to listen to Jesus any more than we have a reason to listen to Muhammad or anybody else that pops on the scene. These are the basics of the gospel. Do you realize that when we're baptized into Christ the proper way, we reenact those three things? Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him. Such indicates incidentally, and not so incidentally, very importantly, that baptism is not a sprinkling of water and baptism is not a pouring of water, but it must be an immersion, because when you bury someone, you don't sprinkle some dirt on them and you don't pour some dirt on them, you immerse them in the ground. Therefore, we were buried with him in baptism through death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man of sin was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the point where we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How some people can separate that from the gospel is beyond my understanding. I know they might be sincere. I know they might be loving. I know they might be some of the kindest and most moral people you've ever met. But all we're trying to do is go by what the Bible says and unify on that. There's no other way for us to unify as the people of God than on what the Bible says without adding to it or taking from it. And then the last line of the verse portion of that song says that we're giving God the praise. And what I mean by that is this. Some people will accuse us for believing in baptism of believing in works salvation. Well, you believe that you can do enough to be saved. You believe that your salvation is dependent on you. You believe that you are earning your salvation. No, I don't. No, I don't. I'll deny that with every last breath that I have. I believe in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm never going to go to God, no matter how much I do on this earth. I'm never going to go to God and say, you owe me on judgment day. Let me in. I did everything you wanted and more. I deserve my mansion. Get out of my way. That's never going to take place, and that's never going to be the attitude of anyone who is humble before God, no matter what they do on this life. But I believe in Ephesians 2, verse 10 as well, the very next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I know that after I'm baptized, God expects me to be a different person, expects me to be a person of good works. He expects that of me. Doesn't mean every time I do something, I earn a notch toward heaven. It just means I want to serve him because he served me. I want to keep his commandments because he loved me and I love him. Grace is absolutely necessary for our salvation. We'd never get to heaven without it. But that does not negate the fact that obedience is necessary. He's become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Put away all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word. It's able to save your souls. What's the next verse? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we just hear the word and we don't do it, we've deceived probably the easiest person in the world to deceive, ourselves. And of course, you know Matthew 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who said to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." I don't believe in works salvation, but I do believe in grace, and I do believe in obedience as a response to that grace. Some people will say, "You believe in water salvation then?" No, I don't believe there's any magical power in the water. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in the Bible that teaches us that there's no power in the water. It's a little bit ironic that that's one verse that teaches us the absolute necessity of baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20 are comparing the New Testament church with the days of old when there was a great flood on the earth and Noah and his family were saved in the ark. And then he says in verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." There was a fellow who came into my office one time at a different place and looked on my desk, and there was a tract that said, "Baptism saves us." And he says, "You don't really believe that, do you?" I showed him 1 Peter 3:21. "Baptism doth also now save us." Well, I know it doesn't save us alone. Nothing alone saves us. Grace saves us, but not grace alone. Faith saves us, but not faith alone. Repentance saves us, but not repentance alone. Confession saves us, but not confession alone. Baptism saves us, but not baptism alone. The Bible says that. You know what the next phrase is? "Not the removal of the filth of the flesh." That is, it's not that you're getting a bath that saves you. There's no power in the water, this verse says. This verse speaks powerfully against the idea of water salvation, and yet it's the same verse that tells us more plainly than any place in Scripture that baptism saves us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you see how it connects? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been buried with him in baptism and risen to walk with him in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. Where's the power? The resurrection. The power's not in the water. The power's in the resurrection. The power's in him having the right to give commands. The power's in us obeying a command. The power is in us doing what he wants us to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection from the dead." I've been born again through the resurrection of the dead. That's where the power. So when I teach that people are baptized into Christ to be saved, I'm not saying praise that person who did that. Don't praise the person who submits himself to God. Don't praise the person who submits himself to someone else to lower him in water and bring him back up out. How that could even be called a work and work salvation, I don't know to begin with. Don't praise the person, but give God all the praise and all the glory, because he is the one who has enacted this magnificent plan to save men's souls. There are other things to consider about baptism. We'll consider some of them tonight, one of which is this: that it's not the only thing that you have to do, and it's not just a sigh of relief when you're done, but it's the beginning of a life to be lived for Christ in every possible way. And if someone stumbles away from that life, they can still come back, not to be baptized again and again and again, but to repent, Acts 8, verse 22, and ask for forgiveness and be restored to the Lord's church so that he can have fellowship with God and with his saints again. If we could help you in either one of these ways this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing to encourage you? Day of salvation.